If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 8. Marianne helped us out with that this morning. And we're going to read of a portion of Scripture that might feel so otherly to most of us, especially if you've never left the United States of America. If you've ever only grown up in an American culture, in the first world culture, this portion of Scripture, as we read it, can seem like a fairy tale to us. It can seem so fantasy that we kind of read it and we might even be under the mistake of going, well, maybe that didn't really happen. Maybe it's just like an illustration of something that for us in the real world are supposed to understand. Let me encourage you this morning. No, this is not just a fable. This is not just an allegory. This is true history that we're reading of this morning. And so my encouragement to us is to say, well, how does that like translate to us who don't normally experience the supernatural world, especially the evil of the supernatural world? I remember when I was in high school, I went to Southlands High School, and I had the privilege of having a Christian education way back in the day. Some of you might know Kirk Randolph. Kirk was a principal there, and you know, I was this young punk, and my life was, I just wanted to make Kirk's life hell. That was my goal and mission in life, which is to cause as much ruckus. And now we serve alongside each other on team as elders. I don't know, the Lord just has his sense of humor. But I remember on this one particular Mexico trip that we went on, as a school, we would go down past Ensenada, maybe about an hour and a half, 2 hours south of Ensenada to a Oaxacan Indian village. And we would minister there to them. And on our trip, we were doing a Sunday night evening kind of gathering. We were worshiping. Someone was going to preach. And, you know, it was just kind of like, you know, we're trying to preach the gospel to this village. And expectation is to see people come to know Christ. And a lot of them did. And there was a church there. It got established. So all these beautiful things that happened. And I remember on one night, particularly, there was a girl who started what it would seem manifesting evil. It was very clear that this was not natural, what was happening. And as this girl started to, I don't know how really even theologically, how to really completely explain this, but you could tell there was demonic influence happening. She started yelling at the top of her lungs in the middle of our gathering while we were all worshiping, and she started cussing really loud and telling all these people, and she was one of our high school students. And just out of nowhere, and she was saying weird sexual things, and it was very, very off-putting. Most of us were caught off guard. Actually, there were some teachers there who, as high school student, you're expecting, okay, I don't know what to do, right? Never been in this situation. And some of the high school teachers didn't know what to do, so their only answer was to grab this girl, pin her down, and start screaming at her and yelling at her and trying to, you know, exercise this demon out of her, and she's just laughing at their face, spitting at them, and it was just, nothing was happening. And then one of my friends, I don't know if you know Brian and Rachel Barr, we were in high school together, and Rachel just calmly walks up and takes this girl and just, she says, I'm going to take this girl outside. And all the teachers were like, they're at their wits' end. They didn't know what to do. They were like, sure, to take her outside. Rachel just prays over her gently and just says, in the name of Jesus, I pray peace over you right now. And in the name of Jesus, whatever evil spirit this is, we command you right now to come out. And then all of a sudden, guess what happened? Peace. There was just this sense of deliverance over her. I remember one time I was in Germany, particularly on the east side of Germany that was post-communism. And you could see the difference if you've ever had the privilege of being in the German culture. You see where on the line where the wall was, and on the eastern side everything's drab, right? And just everything's the same color, monochromatic, and you could just see what communism had done to that portion of the country. And on the western side, it was just full of color. But we were ministering on the eastern side particularly, and we were doing street ministry. And this is when street ministry was the big thing for the church, okay? We were miming. We were doing all this stuff, right? Whew, God, thank you. There wasn't any cell phone cameras back then to be able to see me do stuff. But we were in the streets, and this one man came up to me in my face and just with a deep growl started yelling, "Lucifer!" And I'm sitting there trying to continue my mime. And he's spitting in my face, and he's just like, something evil is taking over this guy. And you may not have any stories like that. You may not have any context for the supernatural realm in the sense of evil and good. But I want to tell you that even in a first world culture that we live in, the enemy is real. Satan is real. Demons are real. And it would seem that in our culture, they don't have to bow their chest up. They don't have to be like, "Hey, look at me, I'm big, bad, and evil," and be everybody be afraid. It would seem that in their tactic in the first world, the way that they have almost oppressed and controlled our society is through selfishness, is through individual rampant individualism. It's in a culture of just me, worshiping ourselves. And I think the enemy has got into our minds in that way. And he doesn't obviously sometimes make himself so obvious. But nevertheless, the enemy is real. We're going to read this portion of Scripture. And I want us, as we read through this, to say, "Jesus, who are you? Jesus, who are you?" See, what we can often do is get all like, ooh, the supernatural, and we get all like diving deep into it, and it like fascinates us. And as Christians, we're not called to be overly fascinated with the spiritual realm in the sense of the enemy. What we're supposed to do is understand that the enemy is real, understand there is a supernatural world, but then more importantly and more rightly is understand who our God is in comparison to the forces of evil. And so as we read through this portion of Scripture, I want you to, if you can, put on Jesus lenses this morning and ask yourself, who is Jesus, as we read through this portion of Scripture? So, Luke chapter 8, Marianne read it this morning, but I just want to remind us again. Luke chapter 8, verse 26, and we'll read to the end of the portion of this paragraph. It says this: "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes." Now, just remember, Jesus and the disciples have just crossed this great storm. Jesus told the storm and the wind and the waves, "Hey, knock it off." And all of a sudden, boom, silence. And the disciples, it says they were filled with great fear and awe of who Jesus is. And then this happens. Verse 27, "When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs." How sad is this? He's in a cemetery. I mean, it's almost like a movie. You couldn't set it up more perfect. "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and he said with a loud voice," yelling, almost like that guy in Germany at me, right? "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion." Ugh. "For many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So Jesus gave them permission." Interesting, huh? Verse 33, "Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned." Verse 34, "When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus," just like our little boys this morning, "clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got in the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus, with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. It's the word of the Lord. Man, what a like crazy portion of scripture. Again, you read this and you're like, man, I get that the Bible is like, tells stories from that happened a long time ago, but man, this is like out there, right? I don't know about you, but hopefully you were reading along with me this morning, and you were hopefully looking at the truths of who Jesus is. And that's what I want us to do this morning. We're continuing in our sermon series called The Incomparable Jesus. And it's for us to really understand who Christ is. What is the character of Jesus? And how does that affect my life as a disciple of Jesus, following Jesus? If I don't understand who Jesus really is, then I'm going to live my life in a way that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus. If I understand that Jesus is just always aloof, and he's God, and he's almighty, and he's the one who created the universe, but he doesn't have any personal connection or relationship or intimacy with me, then I live my life kind of doing the best that I can, hoping Jesus will intervene every once in a while, but I don't have this intimate relationship with him. Or maybe it's like you swing the pendulum way the other way, and Jesus is just like, he's your buddy, he's your friend, he's the guy who's always right there to put his arm around you, but he's not really fully God, and so whatever Jesus says, they're kind of more like really helpful suggestions. See, we have to have a full understanding of who Christ is, and that includes Jesus and evil, Jesus and the supernatural power of the devil. So, I'm going to give us five things that I think, yes, there's five. Normally there's three, but today there's five. So we're mixing it up today. I'm going to give us five things that I think Luke, the author of the text here, helps us and wants us to see if we're asking the question, who is Jesus? And in particular, who is Jesus in comparison or in relationship to the works of the enemy? And the first one is this, Marianne mentioned it earlier, is that Jesus has complete authority over evil. Jesus has complete authority over evil. Not only does Jesus have complete authority over weather, which we see earlier if we go back in the text where he speaks to the wind and waves, but he also has complete authority over intentional evil that comes to disrupt the kingdom of God. Let that sink in for a moment. See, Satan, the enemy, demons, they are real, and their mission is to disrupt the kingdom and the mission of God. That's what they're always trying to do. And you know what? They never, ever draw a line in the sand. They don't say to themselves, man, I've really given Riley a hard time this week. That poor Riley. You know, I beat him up here and I beat him up here. So you know what? Hey, demons, let's all get around. And what do you think? Really, Riley's had a really tough week. You're right. Yeah, he is. Let's show a little compassion on Riley. And just let's draw a line in the sand and say, Riley, hey, listen, bud, if you recognize how strong we are and how much we've beaten you up this week, then if you don't kind of cross that line, we'll just wave the white flag as long as you wave the white flag. See, the enemy doesn't do that. The enemy goes, man, we gave it to Riley. Let's all high-five each other. How else can we continue to give it to Riley? And if lest we think somehow that, man, we've been really beaten up, the enemy's just going to chill out on us, we are very, very confused about the enemy because he doesn't do that. So then what's our only hope? If the enemy doesn't ever give up on us, if he never like kind of says, hey, I'll just take it easy on you for a while because I have somehow, there's compassion in my heart for you, then what are we to do if we know the enemy is always against us? Well, we must understand that Jesus has complete and utter authority over the enemy's will and intent in our life. That's good news for you and me. Because without the hope of Jesus, without the omnipotence of Jesus, without the complete and total power of Jesus being always sustained in our lives as disciples, then we are left to the whims and the will of whatever is kind of blowing through our lives at the moment. And that's not true of a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus sits under the authority of Christ as his sons and daughters, and we can say, no matter what buffets my soul, no matter what things come against me, no matter what the world may say, no matter how much the enemy may try to come and buffet me, I know that I stand in Christ, and nothing can take that away from me. I'm sorry, I'm yelling. Love you guys. This is evident here because look at how the man responds. He says, it's really the demons speaking here, guys. He says, what have you to do with me, Jesus? And notice how the demons recognize who Jesus is. Son of the Most High God. Not even the disciples know this. I beg you. Do not torment me. Don't throw me into the abyss. The other Gospels talk about how it wasn't Jesus' time to actually get rid of all the demons and throw them into hell. And they say, hey, have you come before the appointed time? And Jesus says, no, that's not the time. And they're saying, well, please, because you have all authority, please don't. You know, we sing a song here on Sunday mornings. What's that song? Jeez, you don't know what I'm talking about. I have to sing it. You make the darkness tremble, right? And we sing that and we're like, oh, I think that, I believe that. No, Jesus makes the darkness tremble. Why? Because he's got complete authority. Complete authority. Jesus is, you know, I used to think when I was younger in my Christianity that the devil was on one side and God was on one side. And there was like this line, and they were playing tug of war. And sometimes Satan would like kind of get the upper hand on God, and God would be, oh, slipping out of my hand, got to hold on tighter. And then he would pull the Satan back, and he would start winning. No, see, that is fallacy. That's actually really poor theology. Good theology says there is no tightrope, there's no back and forth. God is above Satan always, always, always for eternity, always has been. And anything Satan does is only because God has given him authority to do that. Theologically, that one's a hard one too, right? But God and Satan are not opposites. It's not like Satan has equal power in evil and God has equal power in good and they clash of the titans. No, that doesn't happen. God has all power, all authority over all evil, over all creation. As Anthony said, demons are created beings. They're just created beings that God has complete control over. So when you and I start to fear, when you and I start to go, oh my gosh, the enemy's really getting at me, that may be true. But you have to remember, Jesus has complete, complete authority over Satan. That's who our Jesus is. He's God. He's not the one that every once in a while, oh, devil's winning. You notice here Jesus doesn't like psych himself up before he's getting out of the boat. He's like, all right, somebody play Eye of the Tiger. Some of you, play it, hurry. All right, he starts putting on the Rambo thing. None of that's happening. He gets out of the boat, and he goes, what's your name? And then he says, they're like, please don't cast us into the abyss. Let us go into the pigs. And he goes, fine, you can go in the pigs. It's not like he's like, oh, I got to really be strong here. No, he's just like, all he's got to do is say a word. I think the application, man, I'm already halfway through. We are in trouble. But I want you guys to ask yourselves, is there evil? Is there a circumstance? Is there something going on in your life that is probably demonic, that is ordained of Satan, that is buffeting you, that is coming against you, where you are trying to fight in your own power? Or maybe you've forgotten the power of Jesus, that you haven't called on the name of Jesus for some reason. You think either you can beat this or you need to cower in the corner and just take the punches like Rocky. No, you need to remember who Jesus is. And I want to pray that over you this morning. I want to preach that over you. I want to declare that over you guys this morning. As your pastor, I want to remind you this morning that Jesus is in your corner. Actually, more theologically correct, you should be in Jesus's corner. All right, number two. Not only is Jesus in complete authority and has all power, but Jesus is compassionate. Sometimes we kind of like hold those at opposites with each other as if they can't coexist together. But Jesus is both loving and powerful. And here's what I want us to understand, that this man in his lucid moments, surely he must have had some lucid moments, would have realized how wretched, how undeserving, how unloved, how disgusting he was. Other portions of the gospel say how he was cutting himself. He was in utter torment. He was so outcast that he was living among graves and in tombs. And I think sometimes we just dehumanize these kind of characters in the Bible. We go, well, that was just a dude some 2,000 years ago. It doesn't affect me. But when you think about the plight of this man, how most of us in this room, if he was in our town, we would have been either terrified of him or disgusted by him. And what does Jesus do? Steps out of the boat, has compassion on a terrifying, disgusting person when everyone else didn't know what to do with him. And maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, man, I may not be controlled by demons per se. I mean, maybe, but you don't know what I have done in my life. You don't know about the sin that I have committed. You don't know about the thoughts that run through my mind. You don't know about the things my eyes have seen, my ears have heard, the things my mouth has spoken, the desires, the ugliness, the my past when I was a kid. I did. You don't know. And so, man, Jesus would never accept me. I want to tell you this morning, that's a lie and a tactic of the enemy. See, Jesus wants to come and he says, I don't care how bad you think you are, how disgusting, how terrifying you think your sin is. The thoughts, I know all about that. See, I'm here to offer you freedom. I'm here to tell you that I love you. I'm here to wash all of that completely away for you. All you need to do is say, Jesus, will you come and rescue me from this? Jesus, will you come and show your power in my life? Yeah, but I've done, no. Don't even let your condemning heart tell you. Just go to Jesus this morning. Run down the hill like this crazy man and say, what do you want to do with me, Jesus? You probably want to send me away. And Jesus goes, no, I don't want to send you away. I want to give you freedom. I want to set your soul free. Which I think helps us understand. There's such a beautiful little verse here. It says that you see the man sitting after Jesus sets him free from the demons at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and the word says, in his right mind. Isn't that beautiful? You see, it wasn't until Jesus arrives on the scene. It wasn't until Jesus comes face to face with pure evil and disgust that this man was actually changed. Remember what the townspeople were doing? What were they doing? Chaining it up? They didn't know what to do. This guy's howling in the middle of the night. He's causing a noise. My dog barks like crazy. You guys are getting the idea about me and my dog? Yeah. He comes up regularly. And he just sits outside. If he wants to come inside, he'll just look at you and go, whoop, 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 whoop. And I'm like, then you open up the door and he goes. Anyways, I don't know where it's going with that. A nuisance. Jesus brings us to a remnant. See, here we have a total transformation of a person, and it's only because it was an encounter with God. The townsmen, they didn't know what to do. They're put in chains. He's breaking the chains. man has his way of dealing with sin. We think that somehow we can master this in our own power. We think that if there's somebody in our life or there's a problem of sin in our own life, that we have the power to overcome this. And what do? We band-aid it with spiritual chains. We do all these things. We say, if I go to church enough, then I'll stop sinning. If I read my Bible enough, I'll stop sinning. All of those are really good things. If I listen to a song about Jesus, then it'll, you know what? Those are all just the fruits of what's supposed to be the root, which is you coming to Jesus and Jesus coming to you and changing your life. This is why we say in this church, Christianity is not something you do. It's not something you do. Christianity is something that's been done to you. Christianity, so we can try, anybody can do Christian stuff, even if you're not a Christian. What's the Christian stuff? Go to church, say I love Jesus, read my Bible, give, do all the Christian things. That does not change you from the inside out. The only thing that changes you from the inside out is an encounter with Jesus. The only thing that changes this guy from being oppressed and controlled by demons is Jesus. You can't do it on your own power. You can't, your good intentions, your New Year's resolutions won't save you. I don't know if you noticed this, but did you pick up on the fact that this guy doesn't even ask for help? He just actually comes down. I don't know if people have gotten off the boat before, and he's coming down like, you know, and I'm just going to terrorize everybody. And everyone's like, oh my gosh, get back in the boat. He's probably thinking the same thing. No, he's about to release his wrath, all of his torment, all of his disgust with himself. He's just going to let it out. He is utterly hopeless. Yet Jesus, in his compassion, doesn't say, oh, because you asked. He comes and he loves this man. He sets him free. It's similar with our spiritual condition before Christ. We don't even ask for help. We try to overcome this stuff on our own strength. We try to be good people. Or maybe we don't even know we're bad people and we're just like, I'm living my life. Nobody told me this was bad. What's wrong with that? And then all of a sudden, what happens? Jesus meets you where you're at and says, hey, this life you're living, it's wrong. This life, it's disgusting. This life, it's terrorizing. This life you're living, you're in sin, and I've come to show you this sin is going to destroy you. But guess what? I'm going to offer you a way out, and it's freedom, and it's through me. How are you guys doing?
Good.
Maybe I want to speak to the nominal Christians, if that's even a thing. There's no such thing as nominal Christians in the Bible, but maybe you're a Christian, but you call yourself a Christian, but you're not really a Christian. You do all the Christian things here, but you haven't really surrendered your life to Jesus. Or maybe you're not even a Christian at all. You're just like checking out the faith. I want to ask you this morning, have you been brought to an understanding of who Jesus is? Have you been brought to your right mind? Have you allowed God to bring you into your right mind where you're able to sit clothed and in peace and lucid instead of lost in your sins? See, the only way that can happen this morning, friends, is if you surrender your life to Jesus. And Jesus is faithful to respond to you. Number four, we're almost done. We're getting through it. See, I'm trying to speed through. You guys are welcome. All right. Number four is, not only does Jesus bring us to a right mind, but number four is Jesus will disrupt the status quo for God's glory. I read one commentator, he said this, the Gerasenes preferred pigs over people. How sad is that? These people preferred pigs over people. See, Jesus comes, he sets somebody free who was terrorizing. There was a big, big, major problem. And then what happens? Demons go into the pigs. The pigs drown. Their livelihood, their economy, gone in a second. And what do they tell Jesus? Some of the saddest words in all of the Bible. hey, get out of here. Get out of here. And even more sad, Jesus, what? He leaves. Why? Because they were afraid. And you notice the difference in the fear between the disciples earlier who were on the boat and they see him and they're like, holy cow, who's this guy? That command, all he's got to say is a word and the weather just becomes calm. And it was this fear, but it was like a holy reverence fear. Now you get to the Gerasenes, and all of a sudden this guy casts demons out, and they know something powerful has happened, but they are afraid that maybe more of this kind of stuff's going to happen with this guy that's going to disrupt our lives. And Jesus says, you know what? For the glory of God, I will disrupt the status quo. Friends, we need to be careful that the status quo is not more important than the glory of God in our lives. Right? Well, if Jesus comes, that means that he has all authority, and that means that he is God, and I should worship him supremely and only. And if that's true, then Jesus is probably going to ask me to surrender some areas of my life. No thanks. I think I like the Jesus that kind of comes in, does his little thing, and then disappears, and we all feel good about ourselves. That's not true discipleship. Discipleship of Jesus says, Jesus, you are Lord, you have all control, you are master, you're the one that brings me to my right mind, and what I need to do, Lord, is after you have set me free, I need to submit myself and sit at your feet. See, the Gerasenes, what they should have said was, holy cow, that was crazy. Did you see that? Did you see those pigs? And all of a sudden they just, like lemmings, were going, right? You know, all the squeals were happening and they're losing their mind and they were like running in and they just jumped into the water and they, now look at all the bodies floating. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do with our economy? But look, this guy's totally changed. Do you guys remember, hey, Riley, you were there when we put the chains on his wrist. Remember the next day he just was like, we had no power, but Jesus comes and all of a sudden he makes everything right. They should have said, yeah, that was crazy, but Jesus, stay with us longer. Jesus, there's other things that we need freedom from. Here in this town, there's sick people. There's people who don't understand what they're supposed to do with their lives. There's people here who are living this way and this way. Will you stay with us just a little longer? Who's the only one that said that? The guy that was set free. Everybody else was like, Jesus, get out of here. You're messing up our lives. For God's glory, Jesus will mess up the status quo. He doesn't really care about the status quo. He doesn't need permission to mess up the status quo. Wherever Jesus goes, he brings freedom, he brings life, he brings the kingdom of God. Our response means to become, Lord Jesus, have your way. Last one. Jesus calls us to tell our testimony. Again, Christianity is not something you do. Christianity is something that's happened to you. If you're a Christian, it's because you got hit by a spiritual Mack truck. If you're a Christian, it's because you've been changed from the inside out. If you're a Christian, it's because God took you and you were walking around in life, in your own sin, trying to struggle, trying to do your own thing. Maybe you were just rebellious against God. I don't know. It doesn't matter. See, if you're a Christian, it's because God rescued you. It's because God came into your circumstance in spite of your sin, in spite of you not being worthy of God coming, and he says, I will have compassion on you, and I will call you by name because I've already set you apart, so I'm going to just take what's mine, and you are mine, and nothing else can take you away from me, and I'm going to rescue you, I'm going to pull you out of that mud, I'm going to pull you out of that mire, and then what I'm going to do is set you down on solid ground so when you walk, your legs aren't like, no, you're able to stand, and I say, I'm in Christ, and now I'm going to let you see this transformation. And it's that we're called to live a testimony in. It's not like, hey, just want to tell you about Christianity. We're doing a blood drive. You should really come to my church. We're doing a blood drive. We're doing good things. I mean, there's going to be so many like antibodies in that blood and COVID's going to go down. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. You should come to my church. No, it's like, hey, guess what? I was a sinner. I was lost in my sin. I used to think that I had it all together. And then it wasn't until God came and he set me free that I realized I needed God. And now I walk my life and I live my life and God gives me grace to live my life. He's changed. I used to be angry all the time and now I have joy. I used to be depressed about my life situation because I grew up really hard. And now I see who God truly is and I have this joy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And this is what Jesus calls this man to do. He says, go tell everybody about how you've been transformed. Where does that take place? Are you, if you don't get to preach on a Sunday, how are you going to do that? Well, I'm so glad you asked. How many of you work here? How many of you have friends? How many of you live in a house or an apartment or in a condominium? How many of you drive to a store? How many of you have kids who have parents who have other kids your age? How many of you have one relationship in the world? All of us. What are we supposed to do with those relationships? We're supposed to say, guess what? Jesus lifted. I was like, I don't know how to explain to you. I was like this crazy person, lost in my sin. I felt like I was controlled by my sin. I felt like I had no hope. People didn't like me, or everybody liked me because I had it all together, but I realized it was terrible. And what happened was Jesus lifted me and put me on solid ground. That's the only story we really have to tell, friends. We don't really have anything else. Come into this tiny church building with stuff that's not completely finished. You're going to love it. No, that's not the story we have here at Southlands Chino. The story we have here is Jesus took me and he transformed me and I'm a new creation. That's it. And he tells this guy, go and do the same thing. Guess what happens? The other gospel says, he not just stayed in his town, but he goes even further out, and then people get saved. The first Gentile that we see, Jesus goes to a Gentile, and he goes to someone who's not the chosen people of God, and he says, I'm going to set this person free, and I want you to be my ambassador. Well, this guy's theology wasn't very good. He didn't know a lot. He didn't know all of the scripture. He wasn't able to, like, you know, recite when somebody was telling me, well, I'm an atheist, and what do you think about this? All he knows was, I don't know. I just know I was one way, and now I'm like this. Do with it what you want. That's our call. That's our call. How can you do that? Only if you've been transformed, friends. Only if that is alive in you. Only if the joy of your transformation, the joy of your salvation is alive in you. Christians, is it alive in you? Or have you taken it for granted? I do a lot of the time. Walk by somebody who's like, Marianne and I go walk. We'll do this little 5 mile like walk. There's a lot of people on the road. And we'll say hi. And sometimes they're just like, And I go, fine. I'm like Jonah. I think you should die. You don't need to hear about Jesus. You're not worthy of hearing about how nice I am. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm kidding, kind of. Well, what's my encouragement to you this morning is, yeah, the enemy's real, Satan's real, demons are real. We're gonna feel it. We're gonna encounter the attack of the enemy as Christians. But Jesus is bigger, better, stronger, and we're in Christ. Lest you have any fear of the enemy. God protects his kids. If you are a son and daughter of Jesus, you are God's kids. I know that if somebody's picking on my kids, you better watch out. It's going to happen. How much more does God protect us? Does that mean that we will never experience any attack of the enemy? No, actually, on the contrary. We'll probably experience a lot of the attack of the enemy, especially if we're saying, God, I want to live my life for you. But that doesn't mean that we have to be afraid. That doesn't mean that we have to like, oh, you know, don't do that or the enemy's going to get mad. Let him get mad. because we have the power of Jesus alive in us. Amen? All right, will you stand with me this morning?